Well, good morning. It's so good to have you with us joining online this morning. We are appreciative that you've made spiritual things a priority. You've chosen to worship God wherever you are and however you're joining us. We thank you for being here and being a part of our worship of God this morning. We have good news for Christians. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God was willing to give us his son. What awesome proof that he will give us whatever is best for us spiritually, and he will hold nothing back that is for our ultimate good. And you can read from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34 for more on that. I have a few announcements for our members, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, please. Our sister Bobby, unfortunately, has compressed fractures in two lower lumbar in her back. She's in a lot of pain right now. She is supposed to go and see a neurosurgeon, so hopefully they can schedule something to alleviate this pain as soon as possible. We ask that you limit your calls to her right now, but please pray for her as she is in pain. And what a good sister who has done so much for so many of us. Let's remember David. His surgery is still tentatively scheduled for April 24th, and let's pray that that does indeed go through. Let's remember Diane, who has an MRI on Monday. We continue to rejoice that Jody is cancer-free, but let's remember him as he recovers from all of the treatments that he has had. Let's continue to remember Pearl and Marilyn, who are confined at this time. Let's remember Ted and Joe and Nelda and Marcia. And then I add to the list Steve, who is the father of Caleb and the brother of Monty. Monty has tested positive for the virus. His symptoms are minimal at this time, but they think that the next 7 days are going to be pivotal as to whether it goes better or worse on that. And so let's remember him in our prayers. He is one of those for whom we have been praying, one of those healthcare people who have been on the front lines. So let's remember Steve at this time. We continue to pray for and rejoice for the recoveries of Michael Henry, the cousin of Brent, Jason, the grandson of Roberta, Janice, the sister of Fern. Let's continue to pray for her. And then others on our list, Chelsea and Tracy, David and Dustin, June and James. And you can refer to your email for updates on all of these. We extend our sympathy to our sister Ada Ann in the loss of her love and her husband Robert. We sorrow with her at his passing. We remember fondly all that Robert was, all that he did for so many in his service. He will be sorely missed by this congregation, sorely missed by his family, sorely missed by all who knew him. And so let's remember Ada Ann in our prayers. Let's reach out to her to see if there is anything that we can do for her. And we also extend our sympathy to Sarah, who lost her uncle Don yesterday afternoon, and he died after a long battle with cancer. So let's remember Ken and Sarah in our prayers. We remind you that we have Bible classes this afternoon for fifth grade and under, just about 15 minutes after Sunday morning services are over. That will be on our private members page. And then there is a link to Zoom in your email for the high school and junior high classes. High school will be at 3 p.m. this afternoon, junior high at 4 p.m. And we remind you, our members are encouraged to continue to lay by in store, to keep that money aside, and that the first opportunity we have to meet together again, we'll put that into the common treasury. We pray for those who are battling this illness, whether through sickness or our law enforcement and first responders who are more taxed at this time because of the illness, and certainly for those who are in the medical profession. And we have a great number among our members who are at higher risk for exposure to the virus, and yet they're doing that out of love and service for other people. And so we remember them in our prayers as well. At this time, we're going to enter into our worship to our God. And so let's strive wherever we are in an unusual environment, maybe at home around the TV or maybe looking on a phone. Let's try and put worldly things aside for this time that we are together in spirit, if not in body, and remember our Lord. Remember the sacrifice of his son and strive to worship him as he would have us to. At this time, Harold's going to come and lead us in our opening prayer.
You bow, please. Our Father who art in heaven, we humbly bow before you, but we come before you with thanksgivings and praise. We're so very thankful that in your wisdom that you set aside this first day of the week and called us to assemble together so that we can praise you and remember the sacrifice that our Lord has made for us, to encourage one another by being together and focusing on these spiritual things. We pray that you'll be with us in this time that is different from other times for us, that you'll be with us and see that we're trying to do what you command and meeting together, and we're thankful that we have the internet and can even come together in a sense through this means. And we pray that together our spirits will be blended as we praise you and as we thank you for the blessings and as we make our supplications known to you. We recognize that you are our God, that you're still on the throne, that you're still in control of things. And may we look to you for our strength and for help. And may we, through thee, be able to soon come back together and worship you in one place as we have in times past. We pray that you will help us to focus on spiritual things during this time, that we'll not grow weak spiritually, but that we'll even somehow be made even stronger, that our dependency upon you will be make us strong, and that the times that we have, that we'll spend time reading and studying and meditating upon spiritual things, and that that will help us. And we pray that we'll take time and think about one another and try and meet the needs of one another, especially those of the household of faith. We would come to you and pray for those that have been mentioned, our sister Bobby, for our sister Ada Ann, for Steve, for others that have special needs. We'd give you thanks for those like Jody that have improved in health. Continue to watch all of us and keep us safe during these times and draw us closer and nearer to thee. We would pray that as we continue our service this day, that you'll help us to concentrate on the things that are said, the things that are done, that our praise and our honor to thee will be sincere and heartfelt, and that we can listen to the word from the lesson from thy word, and that our hearts will be moved and pricked and drawn closer to thee. And may we long for and look forward to the time that our Lord and Savior will come, when all of the earthly things will pass, and your family will be together in heaven forever. These things we would ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our first psalm this morning will be number 390, Anywhere with Jesus.
Know me so. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
The Andy Griffith Show first aired 60 years ago this year, chronicling the happenings of the fictional North Carolina town of Mayberry. Its most well-known character, rivaling even the title character of Sheriff Andy Griffith, was Barney Fife, Andy's well-intending but comically overzealous deputy. And a running gag on the show was that Barney was given a gun, but only one bullet. And he had to carry that bullet in his shirt pocket only to be used in cases of emergency. And this was to protect the public and the deputy himself after he accidentally discharged his pistol on several occasions. Well, maybe we all have more Barney Fife in us than we realized, or than we're willing to admit, for sure. And this morning's lesson is a parable fit for Texas called One Bullet. And we revisit our theme for the year, where the field is white for harvest and there are opportunities for evangelism, as we consider how we can make the most of what we say. How we can make the most of what we say even during this time when we don't have the normal interaction we do with lots of people. And in our parable this morning, the gun is our tongue. And the bullet is a highly emotional, passionate, and controversial position that we express to another person. Something that we say, not just that is in passing, but something that we say that has ramifications, something that is powerful, something that people hold strong opinions on, something that matters. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we have three points that I want you to consider before we get to some practical applications that we can make. And the first, as we consider making the most of what we say, is this. Some things in this life and some things that we talk about are important enough to use a bullet. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, those who love to talk, whether good or bad, are going to bear the consequences of what they say. And so too for all of us. There are consequences for the words that we use and the way we use those words. And what this passage suggests is that our words are powerful, that life and death are in the tongue, in the things that we say. The power of our tongues is presented, frankly, in a mostly negative light in the Scriptures. You take James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Those verses talk about the destructive power of the tongue in our lives and in the lives of other people. It describes the tongue as a fire that can burn a great forest, and that the tongue itself is set on fire by hell, and hypocrisy and the ability to tear down are found in that powerful tongue. But life is in the tongue too. By tongues the gospel was revealed and preached. By tongues people can be given life-saving advice. By tongues, eternal life can be given for transformation, and life-preserving expressions of love can all be given by the tongue. Truly, life and death are in the tongue. Consider the powerful things that were said by God, as we know in different places in the Scriptures. Things like, Let there be light. By His Word, the world was created, the universe and all that was in it. Things like, follow me. Two simple words from the tongue of our Savior that are spoken, if not literally, then certainly figuratively, to every one of us. Or how about His words on the cross? The last words that He spoke before His death, it is finished. In victory, He accomplished His plans and His purposes. But certainly we would expect powerful things to come from the words of God. But consider the power even of the things that we say. That those powerful three words, I love you, whether spoken to a parent or a spouse or a child or a grandchild. Consider the power to say those words, but also the power in hearing those words from another. How about the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Or even words of a social nature like all men are created equal, or standing across from a man or woman to say, I do, and make the commitment that you are bound to them by God and by law for life. And we can't be so afraid of offending someone that we never speak on anything important, that we never get beyond the top water of things that really don't hold much weight. There are some things that are worth talking about. There are some things worth even risking offense. There are things where, like the apostles and prophets before us, we can't but speak on these things because they are so powerful and because we believe them so deeply. Jesus gives us an awesome example of this in Luke chapter 18. If you'll take out your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, this is the first passage that we're going to examine in some depth this morning. That is Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, this is the account commonly known as the rich young ruler. And we piece together from the three synoptic gospel accounts that this young man was young, he was rich, and he was a ruler in the synagogue of the Jews. And so in verse 18, if you'll read with me, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, it's a slight rebuke, but it's not too strong. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He knew these things himself. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, to this point, Jesus and this ruler of the synagogue, they would have agreed on everything that he said thus far. This was everything that he already knew. No doubt things that he himself would teach to others, that you have to keep the Ten Commandments if you want to be right with God. And he, the ruler, said, all these things I have kept from my youth. I believe that he's telling the truth in this. He's confessing, indeed, I have kept these commandments. And we see in Mark's gospel that Jesus looked upon him and the text says he loved him. Now, Jesus loved everybody, but he loved the fact that this young man did indeed keep these commandments. But in verse 22, notice what our text says. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What does Jesus do on this occasion? Except use this one opportunity that he has with this young man to talk about the one thing that separated this man from eternal life. He used his one bullet, if you want to put it in those terms. And Jesus cut through all the lesser things, all the things that didn't really matter, all of the things upon which they already agreed, and he shot straight to the heart of this young man. Straight to the thing that separated him from the kingdom of God. And the fact of the matter was, this was important enough to say it to this young man. Now, there are some people out there, I'll admit I'm not really one of them, so maybe this is self-serving for me to say, but there are some people who just don't like conflict. They don't enjoy conflict at all, and they will avoid conflict at all costs. But let me say that sometimes conflict is necessary to create needed change in our lives and the lives of others. And one thing that is without a doubt worth that conflict is the preaching and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is ultimately the most important thing that we can talk about. And it is worth having those difficult conversations for the souls and eternal destiny of others. So some things are important enough to use a bullet. Secondly, let's be honest that we have a limited number of bullets before people stop listening to us. If we're going around and every conversation we ever have with somebody is about deep things and about passionate things, and every conversation that we have is an argument, there is always conflict in our lives. The other side of the coin is there's going to reach a point where people say, I've had enough of that. I'm just not going to listen anymore. Everything is the end of the world with this person. And so I'm just done with it. I think a good admonition for us as Christians is found in Colossians chapter 4. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the letter written to the church in Colossae in the fourth chapter of that letter. And let's begin reading in verse 2, if you'll read with me, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says to these brethren, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word. There's that tongue being used, the spoken word of God, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Again, our theme for the year is white for harvest, and specifically for this quarter is that concept of praying to the Lord of the harvest. And we, as we're admonished by the Apostle Paul, just like the church in Colossae, we need to be praying for those opportunities to speak the word, to speak the revealed mystery of Christ to others. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, he's going to fill in the blanks of that in verse 5. Here is the way he ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So those who are outside are those who are outside of Jesus, those who have not come into a relationship with him to be right with him. He says we need to make the most of our time, right? We need to use it for what it's most important and speak in the way we ought to speak. So verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's a preacher that I admire, and he has written on his desk a little framed card that says, Lord, it's a little prayer, Lord, help me say what needs to be said, and may I say it as gently as possible. For every single one of us, that's the reality, that our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. We don't need to be afraid to say what needs and what must be said, what is of utmost importance. But the way in which we say that is so vitally important. And he says, so that we might know how you ought to answer each one. Now, what that implies is the approach that we take with one person might be slightly different than the approach we take with another person. And there's lots of things that might tie into that, their personality, their background, their understanding, lots of things. But may I suggest that one thing that certainly ties into the way we speak to someone is the level of our relationship with that person. Our audience and relationship with them makes a difference in how many bullets we can use with them. Family, spiritual family, close friends, we can probably fire lots of bullets. We can talk about lots of things that are deep and passionate and emotional and controversial. And probably those relationships are going to be fine because they are so deep, because there is so much water under the bridge, because love has already been expressed back and forth in so many ways. But we need to be careful even in those relationships that we don't take that too far. There's somebody that I know in my life who has a group of guys that he plays golf with once a week. And there was one guy who was part of that group that they would go out and play golf every week, and they teased one another. They had that kind of relationship, and so they would tease back and forth and try and get under one another's skin, those sorts of things, things that you would never say to a stranger. But there was one guy in the group that bothered him. And so finally, after years of them playing together, he hit a drive where he just kind of dribbled it out there a few yards. And one of the guys looked over to him and said, "Nice drive." And he put his club in the bag and he said, "I'm done." And he drove off in the middle of the round, never to play with them again. Now we have to be careful, even with those we already have a relationship with, that we aren't firing off more bullets than they can handle. But what about those who are just acquaintances? Those who are co-workers, extended family. To put it in social media language, friends of friends, right? What about those people? We understand that in general we can have passionate conversations with people who are close with us and maintain or even strengthen those relationships. But what about those who are further removed from us? And may I suggest that this is one of the things that makes social media so dangerous? Who is listening to this opinion that I'm expressing so passionately among what I believe are my close friends, and yet there are others who are listening to this as well? With these people, sometimes all we get is one bullet, one opportunity to make them think and consider our point of view on something, about something that is passionate, about something that is controversial. And so what point of view do we want them to consider? If it is true that we have a limited number of bullets before people stop listening, sometimes only one, what do I want to use it on? And so that's our third point in question. Are we saving our bullet, our one opportunity that we might have with someone, for something that is truly important? You know, those of you who know me, you know that I have lots of very strong opinions on stuff. Let me tell you, lots of opinions. I love to read. I love to learn. I feel like I'm generally pretty well informed on many issues. And I have strong opinions about state and local and national politics. I have strong opinions about social issues, about physical health and wellness, about economics, about sports. Education is a special passion of mine, and I have very strong opinions about that. And I have a platform to express those opinions from this pulpit, among friends and family and acquaintances, in the community, in various ways. And certainly we all have a platform on social media. But notice the word that I used over and over again: opinions. I will admit that I also have a temptation in my life for pride in this area. Like most people, maybe more than most people, I assume that I am right on everything. And I have to be conscious. I have to be intentional about considering the viewpoint of others and considering the possibility that they might be right and I might be wrong about some things. If you don't believe that's a big temptation for me, just ask Steph on that matter. And all this provides opportunities for me to use my bullets in the wrong way. So ultimately, I choose to keep the vast majority of these opinions, and that's what they are, opinions, to myself. Not because I have to, but because it allows me more opportunities for the gospel, more opportunities for things that are really important. I have the right to express myself in all these areas, but just because I can, just because I have the right to do that, doesn't mean that I should. And it doesn't mean that you should either.
Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of the most difficult things, I think, about being a Christian. That we have to look beyond ourselves and beyond what we consider to be our rights. And as Americans, we love our rights, don't we? Look beyond those rights to giving up those rights for the good of other people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free," that's what we are, "yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, not as a cloak to do things that I want to do from my own passions and desires, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That's simple, isn't it? There is a great simplicity to that. And I don't want to alienate or offend people on things that have no eternal significance, over things that won't matter a year from now and certainly won't matter a million years from now. So here is the reality. The gospel message is the greatest news that can be given, but it is also offensive to so many. It is a shock to the system, even for those with good hearts. It is difficult to process and accept the reality. No matter how seasoned, no matter how graciously we say it, it is hard to accept the reality that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and I only have hell to look forward to if I don't change to be right with God. I don't care how nicely you say that. That's hard to see. It's hard to accept. I was studying with a lady one time, not too long ago, and we were studying through the Bible, what one needs to do to be saved. We were studying what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And this is someone who had believed to various degrees off and on at different points in their life. And at one point, just in our studying with one another, they look at me and they say, "So are you saying that I was lost and going to hell this whole time?" I'm certainly not going to stand in the place of God and say that. But what happened was, as we discussed from the Scriptures, their own heart and conscience condemned them to say, "I've not been living as Christ would have me to live. I have not submitted my life and will to Him. And I have not come to Him to be saved under the conditions that He lays forth." No matter how gracious I am in presenting the gospel message, that's difficult. That's tough. And it is certainly offensive to some. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 describes this reality. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18, this chapter and really into the second chapter speaks a great deal on this very idea that for some people the gospel is wonderful news. For others, it's offensive, it's foolish. And in verse 18, he says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." The idea that their Messiah would come not to lead them in glorious physical military victory, but would come and die at the hands of the pagans. That's a stumbling block. "To the Greeks, foolishness. Your God came down to live as a man and to die on a cross? How foolish is that? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You know, I've been working on this lesson for almost 3 months, thinking about this concept of using our opportunities, that metaphor of one bullet, whether you think that's clever or not. I've thought a lot about it. And it's interesting when you're thinking and studying on something, how things pop up in your life that you see. And there was another preacher just a couple of weeks ago who posted these words. This is from a preacher named Doy Moyer. If people are going to reject Christ, then let them be offended by the pure message. Not because we became offensive in our presentation by lacking grace. And not because we have made our opinions about other matters so odious. It's a great word, isn't it? So unpleasant for others to hear, like a stench. So odious to others that they do not want to hear us when we speak of Jesus. If my opinions about other matters become what define me more than my love for Jesus Christ, then I have let a selfish, fleshly, worldly mindset become more important to me than the Lord. This is the danger we face in a fight for our rights, privileges, and entitlements. Are we, as Christians, crying wolf as to what's really important with our other opinions about other things in life that really don't matter as much as spiritual things? Or even, maybe beyond opinions, about facts. But those facts, those truths really have no eternal significance. Maybe taking it even a step further, even biblical matters of judgment that are not matters of faith. Are we so strong in our opinions that we drive people away from the truth of the gospel? Are we saying at every turn, this is most important, then later on, this is most important, then later on, this is most important? So often that when we get to spiritual things and we cry out to people saying, this is most important, they've already turned us off. They've already quit listening. COVID-19, the coronavirus. Let me tell you, I have some strong opinions about the virus, about the way things have been handled in the onset of this virus in the United States. I don't know if you can zoom in this much, Andy. I have written here in my notes, don't say too much, because my opinions are so strong on some of these things. But what I think about all this doesn't really matter very much. That's just the reality. No matter how right or how wrong I might be on these matters, I'm not going to affect public policy for the United States of America or for the state of Texas. All it's going to do is justify some people who agree with me and alienate and upset others who disagree with me to gratify my desire to be heard and my desire to prove myself right. If you didn't catch all that, I'm preaching it myself. And I thank God that I am a preacher, because I was working on this lesson for several months, and the only thing that stopped me from writing that post and pressing post was I knew I was going to preach this, and I knew it wasn't what I needed to do. I have one friend, by way of illustration, a good person, a Christian, who has posted 64 times about the coronavirus on one social media platform, not including their other social media platforms, and they have other platforms too. And that's just the posts that they have done. It doesn't include all of the arguments. It doesn't include all of the back and forth. It doesn't include all of the nastiness of other people's comments on their posts. And this person is very outspoken about their opinions. And they may be right. They may be wrong. But how does that advance the kingdom of God? Now, that's an extreme example. Probably there's not very many people who have posted 64 times about all of this. And let me reiterate, you have the right to post 64 times about COVID-19. But think about how you use those rights
And think about how the exercise of those rights impacts your influence, or lack thereof, about the things that are truly important. And so I ask you, are you saving perhaps your one opportunity to reach someone for something that is truly and eternally important? So, as we bring our lesson to a close, just from a practical standpoint, here are some thoughts about the things that we say and the things that we post. Number one, remember you can't change any of the bullets you've already fired. Maybe this whole lesson has been very convicting to you, and you think to yourself, oh no, all of the things that I've said, all of the things I've posted on social media, all of those things that have become so passionate and controversial, maybe those things have driven others away. Well, perhaps there are things you need to make right. Perhaps you need to apologize about some of those things. But you can't change what has already happened. All you can do is change the way you use your bullets from this day forward. Resolve, I'm going to go about things differently. Ask yourself before you say it, before you post it, does this have eternal significance? Ask yourself, does this have the likelihood to offend and alienate others over something that's not really important? Expressing your opinion about what sports team you like, or what flavor of ice cream you prefer, or a quiz on which Disney princess you are, has no eternal significance. We can all acknowledge that. And yet at the same time, it isn't likely to alienate anyone. But some things are more controversial and emotional. And we need to consider that before we speak and before we post. Remind yourself that you have the power of life and death in what you say. Which is this more likely to bring? Is this more likely to bring life in someone's life or death? And may I suggest that you find someone in your life to express and filter your strong feelings on issues with. Have that inner circle of people that you can talk about all of these things, and find someone who can talk you off the ledge before you talk to somebody else, and perhaps alienate that person with these strong opinions. And sometimes we do all of that, and someone is still clearly upset with what we've said. And perhaps most difficult of all, sometimes we have to be willing to break down, to back off, to take the wrong, and to withdraw with grace, even if we're right on something, because it's not important enough to alienate that person. Reality is that just backing down isn't good enough for some people. They aren't satisfied until we agree with them. But that's just the devil trying to tempt you to use your tongue for death instead of life. And we should resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. And then finally, I would suggest that we all need to pray for wisdom and pray for opportunities to use our one bullet for the glory of God and for the spread of His gospel. Those praying to the Lord of the harvest for these opportunities and the wisdom to use them in the way we ought, those are what we're really talking about this morning. Those opportunities to bring others to Jesus. And I pray, even this morning, in the things that I have said, that I've used my one opportunity, perhaps with you, to the good and the glory of God. One bullet. I have a friend named Pat, good friend named Pat, and I have a backhanded compliment for Pat this morning. The fact of the matter is, Pat is a far better shot with a pistol than I am, but we recently took a concealed carry class together, and I had a better score than Pat. This is what he shot, and you see here his grouping. Now, Barney Fife would love to have a grouping like that. Never going to have it. But what you see is the instructor came by and he put a perfect score, because that's what Pat should have had, until a friend named me pointed out there's one bullet way up here. And so he drew an arrow and he changed his score. Well, let me tell you what happened. Pat had a perfect score with one bullet left in the test.
And so what he said to himself, I've already passed with flying colors. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use this one bullet on this silhouette. I'm going to go for a headshot. And this is where the bullet went. Now let me ask you, if it had been a one-bullet test, do you think Pat would have aimed differently? And the result would have been much, much different. We are given one-bullet tests over and over and over in our lives. That's what I'm telling you today. Sometimes you only get one shot. Where are you going to aim? What are you going to use that bullet on? Our opinions, things that have no eternal significance, or the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that we will make the most of our opportunities and that others will be saved by the words that we say. Will you pray with me, please? Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you now as the Lord of the harvest. We know that you are the one who ultimately brings in the souls of men through the blood of your Son, through your grace, and through your mercy. And we pray, Father, that you would use us as laborers in your vineyard, that you would use us to bring in that harvest, that through the things that we say from your divinely inspired word, they might hear, they might believe, they might accept, and that they might ultimately live in such a way that you have called them to live, to be Christ's disciples, his followers. And as Christ's disciples, we come before you in prayer, asking you that if there is anything that we have done or said that separates us from you, that you would forgive us of those things as we repent of them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
We're now singing from Hymns of Worship, Psalm number 19, Heavenly Sunlight.
No soul walking in sunlight all of my journey over the mountains through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is a light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
On the first day of every week, we gather together to surround this table to reflect back on our Savior Jesus Christ and partake of the emblems of his body and blood. Unfortunately, due to the COVID-19, we're separated. But don't we so very much desire to, again, be all together? Through the amazement of technology, we can still participate together, although not collectively here this morning. You know, similarly, Jesus had the same attitude. In Luke's account of Jesus enacting the Lord's Supper, he said in Luke 22, beginning in verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The very opportunity that we have to be collective, both here in this life and in the one to come, has been afforded us through Jesus giving of his body and blood. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach thy throne of grace, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the bread that represents his body, which hung on Calvary's cruel cross. Help us to put away the temporal thoughts that are plaguing us, Lord, and to realize the true significance of what Jesus did for us and the hope of eternal life we have through him. Pray that we'll take of this bread in a righteous and pleasing manner. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our thanks to thee, our Father, for this fruit of the vine, which is to us as Christians the blood that was shed on our behalf. May we participate with you, Lord, and reflect back and partake in a righteous and pleasing manner. We humbly ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. Again, to our members, we encourage you to lay by in store today. And for whomever is joining us, we encourage you, if you'd like to continue in worship to God, to think about these things and discuss these things with those with whom you are, wherever you might be gathered. And we are grateful for the opportunity that has been provided us to live in this time where we can be together in this digital format, even if we're not together in body. Again, thank you for being with us. We pray that God is pleased and glorified in the things that we have done. And we will end our time together here now with a word of prayer. And Ken will come and lead us in that. I remind you, 15 minutes after services for 5th grade and below Bible class.
Let's join our hearts together. Father, we humbly approach Thee. Thankful, Father, for times that we can worship Thee and recognizing, Father, how great You are. We know, Father, Your hands are upon the face of this earth. We know that Your Son died for our sin. Beyond that, everything else is pale. We know, Father, the strength that comes within You. And we know that no matter what would befall us, that we have strength and we have courage because we have you. Give us opportunities, Father, that we might be able to use this platform to let others know of the messages that are being sent forth. And we pray, Father, that your hands would be upon those that are ill, those that are concerned and worried, that they understand where they can pillow their head safe in your arms. Watch over us through this week. In the name of our Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.